Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture. As we continue to study it, to seek to understand it, and to know what it means to us, give us wisdom, discernment to know how to apply it to our lives, regardless of what our circumstances may be, for we know that all of your word is from your mouth, and it is profitable, it is beneficial for us in every area of life. So help us to apply it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Parenting allows you to experience emotions that you didn't even know you had. Many of us know the old song, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby." Yeah, there's some emotions for you. It'll do it. It's wonderful. On the other hand, I recently read a quote that says, having a two-year-old is like having a blender without a lid. And then a teenager can cause even the most mild-mannered parent to have thoughts of violence or worse. Well, our key verse is 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a parallel verse is found just a couple of books away in Colossians. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As we established last week, this passage here in Ephesians, as well as the Colossians passage, is addressed to fathers, but it applies to fathers and mothers. It applies to parents. The father is the head of the household, but the mother also exercises authority over the children, so it's applicable. As we look at this verse, do not provoke your children to anger, let's clarify one thing right off the bat. These verses do not teach that if your children ever get angry, that you are failing as a parent. That is not what this says. God does not say, parents, don't make your children angry. Rather, God does say, don't provoke your children to anger. The focus is not on whether or not your children get upset, but rather on whether your poor choices have provoked them. If you have poor choices that provoke your children to anger, that is in violation of this commandment. In many ways, parenting is a contest of the wills. You have, as a parent, the task of taking a stubborn, selfish, naturally egotistical little human being who wants his way no matter what, and training that little rebel to eventually become a cooperative, responsible adult. No wonder the Lord gives us almost 2 decades to get this under control. In this drawn-out contest of the wills, you will repeatedly experience the anger of a sinful human being who doesn't want to have to submit to God's will. And you'll see that in your child as well. Well, the idea behind do not provoke your children is not referring to the occasional isolated event, but rather it would be a state of perpetually failing to follow God's design for parenting. So in a nutshell, we could say to avoid provoking your children, just follow God's design for parenting, which kind of harkens back to what we looked at last week. But I do want to offer some specific suggestions to direct your thinking on this particular subject. Now, in the study guide that I've provided for you in your bulletins, I've given you notes underneath each heading. So you've got a few fill-in-the-blanks, but then you've got just a lot of empty space. And you may not choose to write down everything that I mention, but I would encourage you to make note of anything that seems especially applicable for you. with where you're at right now and things you're dealing with. And to use those things as a prayer list for your personal development, as a reminder of how you sense God directing you. Now, unlike most of my messages, I will not be using a whole lot of Bible verses today. We're going to look at the Word, because it's not that these truths are not based on biblical principles, but I'm going to kind of rapid fire through numerous practical tips that are biblically based. And for the sake of time, I'm going to leave you to do your own Bible research on most of these points. So let's start with this. To avoid provoking your children, be alert in these areas. Area number one, lead by example. Lead by example. And this, of course, will make you think of what we looked at last week. Any of you who missed the message are welcome to go online and listen to it. But we kind of hit on this last week. This is primarily a matter of what you do as a person, not whether or not you're a parent. Now, it's going to have application to parents, but this goes for everybody. So even though you may have thought, well, this message isn't for me because I'm not a parent or I'm no longer a parent or whatever the case may be, this first point, lead by example, is for everybody. This is a matter of character. Your character and actions should provide an example that anyone can follow and draw closer to God. Anyone who looks at my life should be able to say, I sense that you have a close walk with God. I'm going to do what you do. And the result will be that they will end up closer to God. This should be true for all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to be leading by example. I am to live a life that others can follow and glorify God in heaven. Now, as a parent, this particular area is critical because if you do not lead by example, you will provoke your children to anger. Not necessarily every single day, although that may be true, but you will provoke your children to anger if you do not lead by example. Here's a list of significant elements to leading by example. First of all, provide a Christ-centered home. Provide a Christ-centered home. And again, I mentioned this last week. You need to have a Christ-centered life. Christ needs to be in the center of your marriage and of your home. So I'm just re-emphasizing that. And one of the things I would point out is that in my years of experience now, not only from having raised four children and been around a lot of other parents, but just from years of experience, there are many homes that are child-centered homes, not Christ-centered homes. We are to have Christ-centered homes. A child-centered home means that whatever mom and dad do, they tend to think in first terms of the child. That my child needs this, obviously it's my responsibility to meet that need. My child wants this, I'm going to try to give my child what he, what she wants. I feel like that it would be best if my child did such and such, and so I try to fashion my life around that particular goal. And there are many homes that are child-centered homes where it seems like that whatever you do, it has to do with primarily and fundamentally what you want for your child or what your child wants. Now, on the surface, this may seem like a loving, caring way to parent, but it is anti-biblical. We are not to have child-centered homes. We are to have Christ-centered homes. This is what God wants from us. Anything else is unbiblical, whether it's self-centered home, spouse-centered home, or child-centered home. We are to have a Christ-centered home. Here's another one. Apply the submission principle. Once again, we've been working on this submission principle now for many, many weeks. We started back in Ephesians 5:21, where we have the basic principle, submit to one another, and then we have worked through various and sundry applications. So when I say we need to apply the submission principle, I'm talking about your relationships. That if you are going to not provoke your children to anger, you need to apply the submission principle to your relationships. Failure to practice the submission principle undermines the framework upon which parenthood is built. As I mentioned last week, your relationship with God must be at the top of your priority list. Right below that is your relationship with your spouse. This is built into God's design. That's part of the submission principle. If you have a failure in your relationship with your spouse, it will provoke your children to anger, because they will see things are not working as they should. That lack of marital harmony will exasperate your children. So apply the submission principle. Go back and review last week's message. Here's another one. Maintain an orderly home. Maintain an orderly home. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, ESV, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The New International phrases it like this, God is not a God of disorder. And I like that. Now I realize that some of us are thinking, wait a minute, that's just not my area. I don't naturally keep an orderly home, you may be thinking to yourself. And I appreciate that. For some, it's going to be more work than others. But let me suggest that a disorderly home inevitably produces certain amount of tension. It will bring stress, it will bring tension, it will bring uncertainty, it brings worry, and it brings irritation. And if you look at all these elements that are the results of a disorderly home, this environment will provoke your children to anger sooner or later, if not on a regular basis. God is a God of order. And therefore, we as parents have a responsibility to try to have a home that is an orderly home. And if we neglect that area, your children will be provoked to anger. They will become exasperated. Here's another one. Practice humility. Practice humility. An attitude of pride is a surefire way to provoke your children to anger. If your attitude is a prideful, arrogant attitude, I guarantee your children will be angry at you on a regular basis, because they will pick up on that. So, Dad, Mom, when you're wrong, admit it. Admit it to your kids and ask your kids for forgiveness. Let me give you a little story. Those of you who are in my parenting class that we meet in, you've heard this before, but this is some years ago, going back to where we only had two kids instead of four, and our two were pretty young at the time. So we were poor. We were living out in the brush and up in Canada, and I was cooking outside on this particular day, cooking hamburgers, something I love to do. And of course, being poor, we didn't have a nice big grill, didn't have any table out there. I'm using one of these little bitty jobs, you know, and I've got it down on the ground and the gravel on the driveway, and so I'm down there flipping burgers. And so I'm cooking, and my oldest, who has always just been a ball of fire and energy, was running around like he always runs around. So as I'm finishing up my hamburgers, I'm about ready to call him inside, and he's running like nobody's business, I get this last burger, and of course the plate that I'm putting them on is also sitting on the gravel driveway right beside me. So I'm taking this last burger, and on my way to the plate, just as my oldest comes running by, and the edge of his foot catches the edge of that plate, and it's whew, and so hamburgers are arcing across the driveway and bouncing around in the dirt. And being the loving, caring, kind parent that I am, I blew up. I mean, I just blew up. I'm yelling at my son, and immediately God's bringing conviction to my heart. And I realized, even as I'm now looking at my son, who's in tears and bawling, that I have just treated him wrong. And I called him over, and he came over, and he's crying. And I said, I am so sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And he dutifully responded, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Because he's heard this many times. I'm always telling him, you got to admit you were wrong, and you got to ask for forgiveness. So I said, no. So, I was wrong. Will you please forgive? I was wrong. Will you please forgive? No. It wasn't you. It was me. I responded, I know you didn't mean to do that. And now he's looking at me, tears running down his cheeks with this confused look on his face. And I said, son, I was wrong to have yelled at you. Will you please forgive me? Okay. There's times when we are going to make stupid mistakes like that. We're going to do something that we know good and well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And it's humiliating even to have to admit that this was my nature coming out. And parents, at times like that, you need to suck it up and ask your child to forgive you. Admit when you're wrong. Practice humility. Don't carry on with this attitude of pride. Here's another one. Aim for joy. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love and joy. We need to aim for joy. A joyless home will exasperate your children. And in many homes today, joy is seldom seen, if at all. As a matter of fact, it's far too common to have a home that is characterized by essentially sinful anger on a daily basis. There are homes where that's the way mom and dad live. They're always angry. They're angry about this, they're angry about that, angry about what the spouse did or didn't do, angry about what the kids have done, angry at what the kids said, angry at what happened in the marketplace, angry at what happened at school. They're just angry all the time. There is a joyless home that will exasperate your children. That will lead your children to anger. They will begin to reflect the very character that they have seen in you. So you need to aim for joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that fruit is not contingent upon good circumstances. It's contingent upon an attitude of the heart. So aim for joy. Here's another one. Keep your promises. Keep your promises. Dad, do your kids know that you are a man of your word? Do they know that if you say something, it's going to happen? That when you make a promise, you will make sure that you follow through with that promise. Mom, are the kids certain that if you say it, you will do it? And we're not just talking about promising them you'll take them to the park or promising that you'll get them a treat. We're talking about the promises for discipline as well. Do they know when you say, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking, that they're really going to get a spanking, or is that kind of a flip? Up in the air, we don't really know. Keep your promises. Failure in this area will produce children that have been trained not to trust. Now, which of us in our right minds would go into parenting with this goal? I'm going to train my children not to trust anybody. No, none of us would do that. And yet, when we don't keep our promises, we are training our children not to trust. They can't be trusted. Oh yeah, I know that's what they said, but they won't do it. Do you really want to train your children not to trust? These kind of circumstances will provoke your children to anger, to aggravation, to exasperation. Let me give you another one. Show respect for your children. Many adults feel that children are not worthy of respect until they are grown and have earned that respect. And I would say to you, that's a very unbiblical position. The truth is that every human being is created by God and in the image of God and is thereby deserving of respect in and of themselves. That's not to say that you approve of everything they do. It is to say that that is a person who has been created by God in the image of God. So you treat them accordingly. You treat them with that respect. Treating your children with disrespect will provoke them to anger. It will. And many of us could give testimony to that fact. We know it's true. Maybe we've been on the receiving end of that as you look back to your own childhood and were always treated with disrespect. And what emotions did that bring out in you? Anger, deep pain, hurt, sadness, exasperation. So when we don't treat our children with respect, it will provoke them to anger. Here's a second area I would have us focus on. Develop appropriate expectations. Now, whereas the first area dealt with your character as a person, all of those things could be applied regardless of whether or not you're a parent. So it dealt with your character as a person. This area, develop appropriate expectations, deals with what you as a parent demand from your child. So that first area was more a matter of character. Lead by example. What do you or what does God expect from you? This area, develop appropriate expectations, has to do with what you demand from your child. And we need to be sure we're doing things right. And so let's start here. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. Unrealistic expectations will provoke your children to anger. Be reasonable. As a part of that, don't compare your child to his siblings or to other children. That's not a reasonable thing to do. Deal with each child individually, just as God deals with you individually. He doesn't use someone else as a way to discipline you. He works with you individually. Showing partiality or favoritism within the family will exasperate your children. You need to be reasonable. Don't expect one child to be like another. Now, yes, if a child is behaving, obviously, that's the one that you want to look to as an example. But when you take the misbehaving child and now say, why don't you be more like your brother or more like your sister, then that's a recipe for disaster. For one thing, that brother or sister does not always act that way. Sometimes they're the ones misbehaving. And for another thing, we're not really wanting to turn this child into that child. What we are wanting is for all of our children to have the character of Christ. So let's point to Christ as the example. Don't show favoritism. Don't expect one child to be like another. And be just. Be just. Fairness is the misapplication of justice. Many people feel that if something is fair, then all who are involved will be treated equally. And that's very much a part of our culture. Our culture emphasizes that it all needs to be equal, it all needs to be fair, that everybody should have the same thing. The Bible makes it clear that God doesn't abide by this erroneous standard of equality. God does not treat us all equally, but He treats us all justly. It's His prerogative as to how He will treat us. God is always just. John 5:30, Jesus said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So strive for justice as a parent, not necessarily fairness. You need to do the right thing. Sometimes fairness comes into play, but your objective there is justice, not necessarily fairness. And be consistent. Be consistent in dealing with all of your children. If you treat one in a different way than you treat another, and we're not talking about fairness here, we're talking about consistency. If you treat them with a lack of consistency, then that will exasperate them. So be consistent. Be consistent with your discipline. Too many times we have inconsistent discipline that is based on locale. That is to say, if you're out in public, you will discipline one way, but if you're at home by yourself, you'll discipline another. Well, just use as an example this situation that I gave you concerning my oldest many years ago. Imagine that that same scenario had played out at church, where I was cooking after church with a whole group of church people surrounding me, and I'm down there on the ground flipping burgers in my little hibachi, and my son comes running by and steps on the edge of the plate, and off they go. How would I have responded under those circumstances? I have to admit, I probably would not have lost my cool. Why? Because I've got different standards for home than I do for church. These things ought not to be. I need to be consistent. When I'm disciplining, I should be consistent with what I would do at home versus what I would do in a public setting. Not that I will do exactly the same thing, because there are mitigating factors. I'll deal with one of those in a moment. But we need consistency so that our children know what to expect. Be consistent in your character. If your character is one way when you're out in public or when you're here at church where we mind our P's and Q's, where we watch our language, where we try to be polite, but then at home we find ourselves kind of letting our hair down and we let things fly out of our mouths that should never fly out of our mouths, and we act and treat others in a way that is inappropriate. That is inconsistent character. And that kind of inconsistency will provoke your children to anger. It will exasperate them. Don't expect your children to get it right if you are inconsistent in parenting in any area. We want our children to do the right thing, and yet our parenting techniques are so inconsistent that they end up not knowing exactly what the right thing is. Be consistent. Having double standards will provoke your children to anger. Whether it's double standards for one child to another, or double standards for what you expect from them and what you expect from yourself, those double standards will provoke your children to anger. Here's a third area. Remember relationship. Remember relationship. You are a parent. Your son, your daughter, is a child entrusted to you, to your care by God. The admonition, remember relationship, means that you are to give careful thought to the expressions of that parent-child connection. Think about why you're doing what you're doing. Think about what it is that you are doing. Think about that relationship. We need to be careful that we are mindful of the fact that this is a child entrusted to my care. And as I think about that, I have to state, even though in a context like this it should not require stating, but it does, that we have to be caring. Be caring. The fundamental responsibility of every parent is to care for your child. That is the mere nature of the relationship. A parent has a child, the parent will raise that child and care for that child and make sure all that child's needs are met. That teaches us that physical abuse is always wrong. Now, if you were here last week, you know that I believe that the Bible is clear on teaching the need for corporal punishment, that is, spanking your children. God designed them that way. That's why there's more padding here on the back side. Corporal punishment is necessary. That's not inherently abuse. But we can move beyond what is appropriate discipline, and we can be guilty of physical abuse. And the Bible is very clear. That is wrong. And though I'd like to say that such things never happen within the context of God's church, the family, the reality is that it does happen. And we need to know right away that being caring means that I will never physically abuse my child. Be caring, but also be attentive. Be attentive. Your children need you. Let me change the emphasis of that statement. Your children need you. Your children need you, not just for the food that you put in their mouths, not just for the clothes that you put on their backs or the shelter that you provide over their head. They need you. They need that relationship. You are not simply the provider of material needs. You are the parent, or the grandparent, as the case may be. And as the parent, your child needs you. They need that relationship. Ignoring your kids will provoke them to anger. I know kids can be a pain in the neck. Kids can be constantly, I mean, it's 24/7 from the time they're a little tiny until who knows when. It's 24/7 and they're always needing something. They're always wanting something. And some of them, they never stop talking. Okay, I get that. I understand that. And yet, for many parents, the response is, I'm just not going to talk anymore. And you ignore your children. And I appreciate where you're coming from, but that is not the right response. We have a responsibility to train our children. When we ignore them, we are training them, but we're not training them in the right way. We are training them to ask questions like, I wonder why Dad doesn't like me anymore. I wonder why Mom doesn't care about what's going on in my life. Because she ignores me. When I'm asking a question and my mom or my dad won't answer, what have I done wrong that have caused them to no longer want to have any communication with me? Now, there may be some legitimate answers to those things, but instead of just ignoring them, we need to provide answers. We need to provide direction. Don't ignore your children. You need to be attentive. Ignoring your kids will provoke them to anger. So make time to talk to your kids. And let me emphasize this. You need to spend quantity time as well as quality time with your kids. Now, I know that for generations, we've talked about the need for quality time, and I'm not going to try to take anything away from that. Our kids do need quality time with us. That's good. But they need more than just quality time. You can't set aside 30 minutes every week and say, this is going to be our quality time, and think that's sufficient as a parent. They need quantity time. You are the parent. That child belongs to you or is under your care from God, and you need to work on that relationship. Spend quantity time as well as quality time. So be attentive and be encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. Yes, that command is given to the church. It's given to the people of God. But I would suggest that it has its initial application right there in the home, where we are trying to raise children to love Jesus, where we are trying to interact as a Christian family. We need to encourage one another and build one another up. Instead of just thinking that I only have to do that when I'm at church, let's make that the practice at home. Negativity destroys spirit. And instead of encouraging, many of our homes are just negative places. And it destroys the spirit of our children and others in the household. So look for ways to praise your children and to encourage them. I'm not asking you to be fake or artificial, but we need to look for ways. Yes, I understand we've got a standard, and we're aiming for excellence, and we want excellence in everything. But that does not mean that until they achieve perfection, I'm never allowed to praise them. Well, if that were true, then none of us would ever get any praise. So we need to praise our kids when we have the opportunity. We need to encourage them and build them up. So be encouraging. Here's another area. Guard your reactions. Number four, guard your reactions. When you give careful thought to something, you tend to end up with a better plan than when you simply react with whatever the initial knee-jerk reaction may be. Unfortunately, many parents use only the parenting technique of knee-jerk reactions. That's their parenting style. Whatever comes to me right there at the moment, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the parenting style. Well, as a Christian parent, you should guard your reactions. So, for example, be conscientious. Be conscientious. That means I want you to give careful thought not only to how you have just responded to your child, but also to how you will respond in the future. This is the mark of a parent who's trying to do things God's way. You may have just had a knee-jerk reaction, like chewing out your kid when he stepped on the hamburger plate. And now give some thought as to what am I going to do next time? Start working on that. Be conscientious about your responses. Think about them. And try to look at each situation from your child's perspective. When I considered how my son was feeling, he had just been having a good time. He didn't come over and think, I'm going to step on Dad's plate and mess up his hamburgers. He was just being himself. And so for me to all of a sudden light into him as if he was guilty of some terrible crime, that was inappropriate. As a conscientious parent, I had to think, where's he coming from in this? He feels bad that he just made this mistake. But it was a mistake. Be conscientious. Did your daughter just knock over a glass of milk at the table? Be sure and differentiate between deliberate disobedience and childish irresponsibility. the highest probability is that your daughter did not think, I'm going to knock over my milk just to show them who's boss. It was a mistake. It was childish irresponsibility. Has your son just misbehaved in public? Yes, he needs correction, and he needs correction now. But I would suggest you take that child to a private place to work this matter out. Yes, they've misbehaved in public, and they may well need to come back in a public setting and request forgiveness if they have wronged someone. But in terms of your responsibility as a parent, take them out. Take them to another place. Have your conversation and exercise the appropriate discipline there. Don't humiliate your child in front of other people. That will exasperate them. That will lead them to anger. Did your child fail to follow instructions? Well, before rebuking, give thought to whether or not your instructions were clear and age-appropriate. It may well be that your child really didn't understand the instructions because you didn't give them to him appropriately. You were not clear. Or it may well be that you gave him instructions for right here, whereas his mentality is right here. That wasn't age appropriate. He doesn't comprehend that. He's unable to process that. So make sure when you're communicating that you communicate clearly and that you communicate in terms of what is age appropriate. This is what I mean by being conscientious. You need to give thought to your parenting. And be kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. We need to be kind to our children. Treating your children with condescension will provoke your children to anger. Especially this is true once they reach their teens, by the way. Younger children, they're not so much in tune with this condescension. But if you start treating your teenager with condescension, man, they are picking up on that just like this. And that'll make them mad. And you know, a lot of things make teenagers mad, so you can't go with that all the time. But we do need to recognize that we have a responsibility to be kind, even to our teenagers. And don't ever ridicule your child. And don't ever call your child names. I know these things take place, but these are wrong. You have a responsibility to raise this child. And when you ridicule that child or you call that child names, what you are doing is you are pulling yourself down to that child's level and you're acting like a child yourself. That's not the example we need to be setting. So don't ridicule your child. Remember to be kind. And to go back to a previous point, treat that child with respect. And be patient. God is patient with His children. God is patient with you. If He's patient with you, don't you think you ought to be patient with others? That's what the Scriptures teach us. Impatience that exasperates your children can take several forms. For example, in your impatience, you may resort to nagging. I'll tell you right now, that is not an appropriate parenting technique. You may resort to berating, an overreaction, inappropriate to the situation, and yet you berate your child. Or you yell. And some of us are thinking, no, wait a minute, Pastor Keith. I have to yell because that's the only way I can get my kids to listen to me. And my response to that is, that's because you've trained them that way. You have taught them that they don't have to listen until your yelling reaches a certain decibel level. Before that, it's okay. They can get away with it. Don't resort to that. That is unbiblical. Be patient. Be patient. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is not only love and joy, but it's also patience. We need patience. And be godly. Now, we could use this one as a primary goal under that first heading, which was to lead by example. But right now, I'm not talking simply about leading by example. I'm talking about a godly reaction as opposed to the reactions of the old self. The old self, the old nature, before I was a Christian, here's the way I would react. But now that I'm a believer, I ought to be reacting in a godly way and not resorting to those old self reactions. Unfortunately, they still rear their ugly heads. We still tend to think those thoughts, and if we're not careful, we're immediately going to put those thoughts into action with our words. We need to be godly. Your anger, for those of you who deal with anger issues, your anger will provoke your children to anger. You think your anger is controlling them, it is actually provoking them. Anger does not accomplish what we think it's accomplishing. Oh, it may keep your kids subdued. It may keep them quiet. It may make them run to their rooms to hide from you, but you have not been training your children properly. They're merely escaping you, but in their hearts, they're exasperated. They're angry. Habitually disciplining your child in anger is a sure way to exasperate your child. I realize we do get angry. I understand that. We need to get ourselves under control. But if this is the pattern that you have made, where you consistently discipline in anger, or you think the only appropriate discipline is when you are angry at your child, you will produce angry children. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That says it right there. Your anger will not produce God's righteousness. And so unjust punishment will provoke your children to anger, because oftentimes unjust punishment is the result of my angry responses, where I'm no longer responding in a way that would be biblically consistent. Rather, I'm overreacting and the punishment is unjust. And speaking of being godly, let's move to the fifth area, and that is the use of godly discipline. I want you to use godly discipline in your parenting. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Bible clearly teaches that every parent has the responsibility to discipline their children. However, we need to know that not all discipline is equal. We must discipline biblically. We must use godly discipline. And that means that you must love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. Some parents use love, so-called, as a manipulation tool in an attempt to control their children. Expressing love when they do the right thing and withdrawing love when they do the wrong thing. You know, there are disciplinary tactics that can be employed, but this way of abusing love is not one of those. We are to love unconditionally. As Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus never threatens you as a believer with the withdrawing of His love if you don't do what He says. He loves us no matter what. Now, He does give us some warnings, but His love is unconditional, so you must love unconditionally. And you must be positive. Godly discipline does have a negative component, because wrong behavior must be acknowledged and we must insist on repentance. But godly discipline is so much more than simply punishing the wrong. It is developing a healthy, disciplined life. Now, if I use the word discipline, immediately what comes to mind is some sort of punishment. Somebody's done wrong, we must discipline that wrongdoing, and we think of punishment. But if I use the expression disciplined, then it can have a totally different connotation. If you know someone who is a very disciplined person, you're not thinking in terms of punishment. You're thinking in terms of having a life that is in order, that works the way it's supposed to work. Our goal is to raise disciplined children. Yes, we must discipline them with certain punishment and chastisement along the way, but it is to raise disciplined children who have a healthy, disciplined life. So be positive. Constant criticism will provoke your children to anger. It will not produce the disciplined life that you're hoping. Constant criticism is a bad thing. We need to watch ourselves and be positive. Constant scolding will exasperate your child. And to touch on the issue of respect again, never mock your children. Don't mock them. Once again, you're coming down to their level when you mock your child. This behavior doesn't bring spiritual maturity. It brings discouragement and anger. So be positive and be consistent. Inconsistent discipline leaves your children unclear as to where the boundaries are. And if they don't know where the boundaries are, then that leads to confusion and anxiety. Inconsistent discipline will inevitably provoke your children to anger because they don't know what they're supposed to do, or they don't know where the boundaries are. They don't know where exactly the rules are. Once again, when we as parents have inconsistent discipline, we are not training our children to be the way God wants them to be. We are training them in confusion and anger. Here's another one. Make allowances for experience. Make allowances for learning from experience. Excessive protection is appropriate in your child's earliest years, but overprotection can be very detrimental in the long run. So yeah, when they're very young, we must protect. We must guard them. But as they grow, we are helping them learn and become all that God wants them to be. Not allowing your children enough freedom to learn from their choices and experiences will provoke your children to anger. And you'll hear such things as, "Yes, I know, I'm not a baby anymore." Okay, what they're telling you is they would like to try making their own decisions on some of these things. So evaluate them appropriately. If they can make a decision, it may not be the best decision, but it's not going to hurt their long-term spirituality. Sometimes you got to let them make those decisions. They need to learn from their experiences. So be careful to make allowances for experience. But there's a flip side to this as well. You must make allowances for them to learn from their experience, but you also must provide appropriate limitations. Provide appropriate limitations. Allowing too much freedom, even though, yes, that's what your kids say they want, and that's what they say they need, but allowing too much freedom is a recipe for ruin. Be careful in this area. Overindulgence, that is, giving your child whatever it is that he or she wants, does not produce a satisfied child. Overindulgence produces a rebellious, angry child. And if you stop and think about it, you know this is true. Give a child everything he wants, you think he's going to be happy? No. He is angry. He is dissatisfied. He is rebellious. After these last two thoughts, you may be thinking, well, how do I know what's too much and what's too little? Well, godly discipline means that you will aim for maturity. Aim for maturity. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul goes on to say, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The ultimate aim or the goal of parenting is not control, but maturity. You may want to jot that thought down. The ultimate goal of parenting is not control, but maturity. Micromanaging your children will provoke them to anger. And this is especially true once they become teenagers. Micromanaging your teenager will provoke that teenager to anger. And think about it. You know this is true. What happens when somebody tries to micromanage your life? "Excuse me, I don't need you to tell me every single thing I need to do. I'm a responsible person, you know. I can make these decisions." Yeah, what's happening? We get angry because somebody is micromanaging us. And here's a newsflash. Your children are just younger versions of you. So no wonder they get irritated. Just like you would get irritated under the same circumstances. So we need to aim for maturity. In infants and in toddlers, yes, you have to control your children and control their environment. But in the next 10 to 15 years that follow, you should be gradually shifting from the role of directing to the role of advising. And that needs to be conscious on your part as you work toward that goal. Here's another element especially applicable to those of you who have control issues. Practice grace. Practice grace. Being legalistic will provoke your child to anger. I'm not saying you shouldn't have rules, and I'm not saying you shouldn't enforce the rules, but you need to practice grace. We are saved by grace, not because I've obeyed a set of rules. And we need to be sure that grace is at work in our homes. Discipline does not preclude grace. Sometimes we're thinking, well, in order for me to discipline my children appropriately, I need to make sure they, and now we start down our list of things that have to be done. Let me suggest to you that even though those things may be accurate, that does not preclude grace. That does not mean you're not allowed to work in the context of grace in your children's life. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And aren't every one of us here grateful for the grace of God? We need to work that way in our children's lives. Ephesians 6:4 makes discipline imperative. Just make sure that it's godly discipline. And along with discipline is the need to focus on biblical instruction. Again, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the connection between the first part of this verse, do not provoke your children to anger, and the last part, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, implies that the absence of discipline instruction will result in provoking your children to anger. If you don't have discipline and instruction, your children will become exasperated. So let's start here. Accept your responsibility. And here I'm talking about your responsibility for parenting. Remember last Sunday's message? I'm not going to read it today, but I would encourage you to go back and read Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, where we have a clear expression of the fact that we are to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. We are to give them biblical instruction. So accept your responsibility for biblical parenting, expecting the church to do your job of spiritual parenting is a guarantee that you will fail to do many of the things that we're talking about here today. You will fail to lead by example, and this will in turn provoke your children to anger. So accept your responsibility as a parent. The Deuteronomy passage also emphatically teaches that you must make God's Word central. Make God's Word central in your parenting. Neglecting the Bible undermines your ability to succeed as a parent. If you think you can be a successful parent and not spend time in the Word of God, you are making a mistake. So you need to spend time in the Word yourself, apart from whatever you may do with the rest of the family. As an individual working on your own character, you need to spend time in the Word of God. And that's also necessary for you to be a parent. And then allow the Bible to be your parenting guide. You want to know how God wants you to raise children? Read the Bible. Allow the Bible to be your parenting guide. And then teach your children the centrality of the Bible in every area of life. Just as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And practice biblical parenting. That is to say, practice parenting techniques that are consistent with biblical principles. Dr. Spock is not the authority on raising children, in spite of the fact that he's been presented as such for several generations. The latest studies by secular experts have not discovered any new truth that will truly revolutionize parenting. They have not discovered that, and they won't, because we already have it. It's all right here in God's Word. Child training with worldly methodologies that is inconsistent with God's Word has the potential to provoke your children to anger because, as helpful as some of these ideas may be, they fail to follow God's design for the family. This is where we find that design. And any time that the design is sidelined or abandoned, frustration and breakdown is inevitable. And when that frustration and breakdown take place within the home, the children in that home will be provoked to anger. And then finally, practice what you preach. Yeah, this is another no-brainer. Hypocrisy is no doubt one of the most common ways to provoke your children to anger, where you're saying one thing but you're doing another. Where your kids hear you purporting one particular line of reasoning or behavior, and then they see something different in you. That's hypocrisy. And yeah, it'll make your kids mad. And you'll be guilty of having provoked your children to anger. We started this list by stating that to avoid provoking your children to anger, you must lead by example. And we're really just ending up here at the same place. Practice what you preach. Lead by example. If you say one thing and do another, you're going to exasperate your children. Well, I've really shared nothing new with you today, even though after first service I had multiple people saying, I sure wish I'd heard that 35 years ago. But I've shared nothing new with you. This is just an elaboration on last week's study. And we're still just dealing with the applications of the submission principle. So let me conclude by repeating what God wants. Parents, submit to God's design for parenting. It's that straightforward. Parents, submit to God's design for parenting. And as you strive to do this, remember James 4:6. God gives grace to the humble. Lord, I thank you for reminding us today how important it is that we do things your way. And I know that I have brothers and sisters here who are looking back at their life and they're looking back with regrets and pain perhaps and wishing that they had heard these truths many years ago. But Lord, they are where they are and they've come to you by your grace and they've experienced your salvation if they've trusted in Jesus as Savior. And at this point, they can start making some changes. And as we plead for our children, for our grandchildren, for great-grandchildren, you will hear those prayers. And if we're committed to doing things your way from this point forward, Lord, you're going to use those things in great ways. If there's any here who have never accepted Christ, I pray that they would know that it has to start there. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus, and that today would be the day of salvation. And for each of us, Lord, let us go away from here with a fresh commitment to doing things your way. In Jesus' name, amen.